One of the most important things to remember on your walk with Jesus is that you have to travel lightly. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that in this hour of worship, you would indeed give us Jesus more than we have ever seen, that we might know better how to follow him through this life. In the Savior's name, amen. Our text today begins with the words that Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, giving them authority over the unclean spirits. Throughout most every chapter in the Gospel of Mark, we find Jesus taking on the unclean spirits. And now he is sending us out as his contemporary disciples to do the same thing. He's sending you out to do that, to take on the unclean spirits. And there are a lot of them out there in our world. Repeatedly this week, we picked up our newspapers to find photographs of Israeli and then Palestinian mothers crying over the dead bodies of their children. Their faces reminded me of the anguish that we saw in the faces of the American mothers who rushed to the rubble of the Twin Towers and the Pentagon on September 11th. Clearly, there is something wrong. Some unclean spirit at work in this world. Because this is not how God intended us to live. God did not create this world intending for mothers to have to dig through charred buses or bulldozed homes or the list of missing persons to find their dead children. That's not what God wanted. But let us not just point to those who are lost in this crazed cycle of violent retribution over there. Because we actually find the same dynamics within our own lives in more subtle forms. Within the beautiful homes scattered across this city, we have families that are also caught up in this cycle of hurt, and they are tearing each other apart. All within the confines and the veneer of a beautiful family and a beautiful home. We go to workplaces in which we encounter people who are lost in their addictions to power and to greed. Our kids go to schools where they are tempted to either have to conform or to be lost in loneliness. We live in a world that knows a whole lot about being lost because we have wandered a long, long way from paradise. We wandered into all kinds of things that grabbed hold of our spirits, things that are not good, not clean, things we can only call evil. But it was for this reason that Jesus Christ arrived as the incarnation of a God who was determined to find us, to save us, and to bring us back home again, pulling us from the clutches of that evil thing that has grabbed a hold of us. That's part of what the Jesus story is all about. It's central to the story. And now, according to our text today, we're told that Jesus has given you the authority to participate in this same holy mission of taking on the evil, bringing people back home to the Father. You have that authority. You have the ability to transcend your own hurt. and to stand up and say, this retribution thing is crazy. We don't have to keep living like this. I don't have to keep doing this. In fact, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to do the crazy thing of hurting because I've been hurt. Someone has to break the cycle. Jesus says, you've got all the power of heaven and earth to do that, to be the one who breaks the cycle of hurt by refusing to hurt when you are hurt. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Here it is. This is it. I do not believe that God is as worried as we are about whether we should become doctors or lawyers or candlestick makers. What God is very concerned about is whether or not you are using the day you have today to participate in Jesus' great mission in this world of rescuing the heart that has been captured by what we can only call evil. And once Jesus gives you a call like this, or a mission like he has in our text today, there's no remaining neutral on this, which is always our favorite response. We will remain neutral on the evil issue. You can't be neutral on the evil issue. You got to take a side. And it isn't a matter of taking their side or our side. It is a matter of standing beside Jesus as he alone does what he can do, which is to heal the sin-sick soul, to rescue those whose hearts have been plunged into that which is distorting the image of God within them. Because that's where the evil resides. It resides in the human heart. And until we learn how to confront the evil in our own hearts and talk about the evil in the hearts of others, we will never be able to contain the evil that is plaguing the nations of this world. It isn't an evil that's stuck in a political agenda. It's stuck in the human heart, and it will just keep reemerging in one form after another until we learn how to talk about this. Where is it located? Why is it making us do the most demonically evil things to each other? Well, that's your call, Jesus says. There you go. It's your job. Well, how are you going to do that, by the way? How will little old you fulfill Jesus' call and mission in your life to take on the evil spirits that have so grabbed a hold of the hearts of men and women that it's causing them to self-destruct? How will you do that? Well, this is where it gets interesting. And he ordered them to take nothing on the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Just the shirt on your back. Now, why is that? Why would Jesus first give us such an overwhelming mission and then leave us so poorly equipped to fulfill it? Surely there's got to be a training seminar or something. Why does he do that? Why does Jesus insist that we travel lightly? Well, for one, Jesus calls you to travel lightly because if you are going to use your life for something that will make a difference in this world, something that will change the way it is, at least in your part of the world, if you're going to take on something evil, then you can't have anything to lose. Because the things that we're worried about hanging on to, they have a way of taking control of our lives. This is how the evil gets into our hearts in the first place. It tells you that there is somebody out there somewhere who's trying to take something away from you. And you start to believe this, you get focused on this, I'm telling you, it's absolutely demonic what it will do to you. start worrying about it. Paranoia starts to take over, and you become so anxious that now all of your time is spent trying to hang on to the few things you can hang on to for a few more years before you lose them anyway, rather than using your energy to get on with the mission you have for life. You cannot use your life for Christ's mission of peace and justice in this world. You can't even use it for some semblance of peace and justice in your corner of the world or even in your family if you are worried. Because I'm telling you, the evil spirits out there have great anxiety detectors. And when they figure out what it is you're worried about, that's what they're going to use to blackmail you, to prevent you from doing anything that makes any difference. They're going to make you think that if you get involved in this great sacred drama called the kingdom of God, that your greatest fears are going to come true. They're going to make you think you better just sit out and avoid it and try to just hang on to the few things you can before they're all gone, which is such a silly way to live. Well, the only way you can prevent the evil spirits from blackmailing you is to go ahead and give up the thing you're afraid of losing. Stop trying to hold on to it. Give it to God. Allow Him to hold it. His grasp of it is much better than yours anyway. That will allow you to enjoy it for a while, but only because it is in God's hands, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that. And then it will free you to make a difference. To make a difference. Do you really want at the end of life for your obituary to simply list out a few of your achievements in life, which, trust me, are going to be forgotten quickly? Or do you want at your funeral for people to rise up and to say, you know, this world is a little bit of a better place because of you? That can happen. That can be the legacy for every one of you. But the cost is everything. Because that's what it cost Jesus. A second reason why Jesus calls you to travel lightly through life is because He doesn't want you to be burdened with a lot of baggage. Have you ever spent a long time standing at the baggage carousel at the airport? If you've checked your bags, then you have spent a long time at the baggage carousel. I find those places to be fascinating to me. Those baggage carousels, I think, prove that all people are inherently spiritual. Because it's always a circle of prayer that develops around the carousel. Even the atheists are saying, "Dear God, please, please let him find the bag this time, please." And meanwhile, while you're standing there, you're noticing that the people on your plane who were traveling lightly have walked by the carousel. They're in the cab and they're on their way because they were traveling lightly. My wife and I just returned from wonderful week of vacation in Italy, where we were visiting our daughter who was studying in Florence. And when we got back from the trip and we were at the baggage carousel at Dulles Airport, so I was watching these bags come down the chute and go around the carousel, I began to think about how much this reminded me of pastoral counseling. Where I sit and listen to people who thought they had checked their bags for a while, but now the time has come to take possession of the baggage of life. And as they talk to me, the issues come out down the chute, one after another. First comes the parent baggage. And watch that go around. Then comes their children baggage. And then that one comes around. And then they talk about the dreams that they have, which is the baggage that got lost somehow on the journey. Then they talk about the money baggage and the work baggage and the relationship baggage. It all each comes out and goes around her. And then out comes the guilt bags, one, and they have two and three. A lot of guilt bags come out. Now, many of them think that I'm the sky cap who's going to lug all this stuff out of there. But I'm telling you, that's not my job. I got plenty of my own baggage I'm lugging around. Now, my job is to sit there and listen as we talk about these bags, particularly the ugly one that just keeps going around and around and around. And we talk and I listen and we talk and I listen. But eventually, a time comes when I lean forward in the chair and I say, "What would you think of just walking away and leaving all the baggage here? What would you think about that? Because you're never going to be free if you try to keep lugging all this stuff around." You see, the hardest stuff to leave behind in the call to follow Jesus is not just our many possessions. No, hardest thing to leave behind is the emotional baggage that has actually taken possession of us. But you got to give that to Jesus as well. Maybe even especially that. Periodically, you got to have a garage sale of the soul, where you just unload all this junk that you've allowed to accumulate into your heart. Me, I have to do that every morning as I draw aside for a time of prayer and Bible study and journaling. It's all a way of cleaning out the soul before I begin the day. We all have to find a way of doing that, of giving particularly this stuff we're not so proud of. I find that many of us are very good, actually, at giving God the praise and the glory for our victories and our achievements. When you are complimented for something, if you are obnoxiously spiritual, you will say, "Oh, well, the glory all belongs to God." Well, of course. Of course. But what about your failures? What about your heartaches? What about the things that you're ashamed of? Do those belong to God as well? Well, they better. They had better be placed in His hands, or you will never be free to move on with life. You'll never be free to make a difference. That leads me to the third and final observation I would make about why Jesus calls us to travel lightly. It's because He wants you to be free. It takes a while to figure out how to be free. No one is actually born free. In fact, we're born dependent. The dependency begins in our mother's womb, and it continues through childhood as we are dependent upon the nurture of our parents. But as every loving parent knows, the goal of parenting is to train up a child until he or she can leave home as a free young adult. That takes time, because freedom is a skill. It is a skill which is learned over years through training and discipline and trial and error and accident and healing, all bathed with unconditional love. Now, if that is what your parents gave to you, the purpose of all of that loving and all of that training was not so that you would think this home is the greatest place in the world and I'm never leaving. That wasn't what your parents were hoping for. No, the goal of all of it was so that you could, in fact, leave as a person who knows how to possess your freedom and to, out of freedom, make a terrific choice about how you will use life for something that really matters. When you make mistakes, to know how to find the forgiveness to make a new choice. Similarly, the reason that Jesus called you to himself, the reason he invited you to be his disciple, the reason he has nurtured you with his love, is not so that you would hide under the robes of Jesus in order to avoid the world, but so that you would know how to live in the world without being of it, so that you would be free. Free to live as Jesus lived. Free from the baggage that the world would keep trying to lay on your back. Free from the fear that paralyzes you and makes you anxious about what you will lose. Free from the possessions that have taken possession of you. Free from the guilt that is just sucking away the humanity from your life. Free to be who God created you to be from the beginning, and who he is converting you back into being. Because, like a loving parent, the Heavenly Father loves you. He's not angry with you. He adores you. And that is why he wants you to be what he created you to be, which is a free human being. While my family was touring through some of the magnificent art museums of Florence, I was struck by how much of the pre-Renaissance art of our civilization was dominated by a sense of the anger of God. The paintings were typically dark. The depictions of humanity were diminished, two-dimensional, dour. Frequently, what was being portrayed was a scene of judgment. Even the Virgin Mary in these early paintings appeared to always be having a bad day. And in the middle of seeing all of this art, in my morning devotions, I came across Psalm 149:4, which says, "The Lord takes pleasure in his people." Isn't that an incredible verse of the Bible? The Lord takes pleasure in his people. That was actually the same day that I first began to see some of the Renaissance art of people like Michelangelo, who apparently has stumbled into the same verse of the Bible, because so much of his art demonstrates that he believes God loves us. And it changes your vision of humanity when you believe that. I noticed that the tourists tended to hustle past the medieval art as fast as they could. Nobody tarried around that stuff too long because, well, we just have to look in the mirror to see that. But when we got to Michelangelo's statue of David, everybody just stopped and stared and stared and stared. Now, what were we all looking at? It wasn't just a beautiful statue of a beautiful man. No, it was much more than that. We were looking at a depiction of what God created humanity to look like from the beginning. We were looking at a depiction of a man after God's own heart. We were looking at a depiction created by an artist who believes that God is pleased with his people. changes everything about how you see a person, about how you see yourself. As you know, Michelangelo's philosophy of sculpture was that the image was already inside the stone. The artist's job is just to remove everything that doesn't belong there. Thus, free the image to be what it was supposed to be all along. I think Jesus is after pretty much the same thing in our text today when he says, if along the way in the journey you get hurt or rejected, you got to shake that off like dust off your feet, because it does not belong on you. It's just part of the stuff that's got to get chiseled away. It's not who you are. But this is the lie that the evil spirits out there want you to believe. They want you to believe that you are hurt and that you are a victim and that someone's going to have to pay for your victimization. They want you to waste your whole life trying to find somebody else to hurt because you were hurt. They want you to take on that identity, and it doesn't belong on you. It's not who God created you to be. He didn't make you angry. He didn't make you hurt. He certainly didn't make you a victim. So you gotta shake off that stuff, Jesus says. Rather than an eye for an eye, Jesus said to shake off the hurt and move on. Rather than constantly rehearsing your guilt, Jesus said to confess your sin, repent, shake off the guilt, and move on. Rather than being dominated by your fears, Jesus said, just shake off the anxiety and be free. What about you? What is it that you need to shake off so you will at last be free to take on your mission and the family business of changing the world? Oh God, set us free, whatever it takes. Set us free. Amen.